One day at church, a priest delivers a sermon about the importance of forgiving your enemies. When he is a third of the way through the sermon, he says, "Raise your hand if you are now willing to forgive your enemies." Half of the people in the church raise their hands. So the priest continues the sermon. When he is two-thirds of the way through the sermon, he says, "Raise your hand if you are now willing to forgive your enemies." Three-quarters of the people in the church raise their hands. So the priest continues the sermon. When he has completely finished the sermon, he says, "Raise your hand if you are now willing to forgive your enemies." All the people in the church raise their hands, except one little old lady. The priest goes to the old lady and asks, "Why are you still unwilling to forgive your enemies?" "Simple," the old lady replies. "I have no enemies." "How old are you?" 96. "And you have no enemies?" "Not at all." The priest is amazed. "Come up to the front with me." So the priest and the old lady go up to the front of the church. The priest says, "Please explain to my entire congregation how it is possible that you have no enemies." "Simple," says the old lady. "I outlive them all." Well, that is one way to get rid of all one's enemies. And it's analogous to the relationship God has with anyone who sets out to become an enemy of God. He will outlive them all. He will outsmart them, outflank them, outdo them, out everything them. Only God is God, and nothing else has even a fraction of a snowball's lifespan in hell. But we need to define enemy. Those who are enemies of God are those who will never, ever repent, who will never, ever call on God in repentance. Those who are enemies of God are without repentance, for whom there is absolutely no hope whatsoever. We read of the nullification of several enemies of God in Isaiah 14. Interestingly, they are also sworn enemies of God's chosen people, the Jews. Attack the Jews, do them harm, mess with their lands, and harm will come back on the attackers without fail. So we know without a doubt that those attacking Israel today will sooner or later pay for their rebellion, unless they repent. Pray that many do. Foremost among the enemies of God is the incorrigible devil. The Lord calls him the father of lies, a ravenous lion seeking whom he may devour, one who has been lying from the beginning. Despite his propaganda machine, which never stops churning out half-truth after half-truth, lie after lie, and deception after deception, he doesn't hold even a candle compared to Father God. As great as he is, or thinks he is as nothing compared to God. Though the devil is more powerful than we humans are, at the moment, when we are born again with the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus living within us, the devil's power and influence over us is now met with the infinitely greater strength of the Lord within us. For in the future, the Lord has told us that we, even us, will not only reclaim rulership over this earth as God originally intended, but we will actually stand and pass judgment over angels, to an extent even over Satan himself. The scriptures speak much about this chief adversary of God. Other ancient books also give us even more details about his origins and the whys and hows of why he is the way he is. Though some supposed scholars disagree, Isaiah 14:9-15 is one passage which sheds light on Satan. It is embedded within the prophecy about the downfall of the king of Babylon. Two things here to note. Those of us who have ever received revelations, prophetic words, visions, or dreams from Holy Spirit know that often the subjects of the revelations carry double, even multiple, meanings. The words speak of things and persons at multiple times in history and in multiple places. These verses here clearly see a shift in referent from the king of Babylon to something beyond mere humans. Now, there were many kings of Babylon. Indeed, Babylon itself served as the headquarters of multiple successive empires, not just its namesake Babylonian Empire, old and new. The Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and Greeks used it as a primate city at the height of their power. But with the rise of Rome, Babylon fell into ruin. Just as Isaiah here prophesied, Babylon became a veritable wasteland. For centuries upon centuries, no one ventured into it, as it had become a haunt of jackals and other wild animals, no good to even graze domesticated livestock. Today, it's an archaeological site, with some of its ancient buildings being unearthed, with efforts to restore some of them to their former glory as museum pieces, despite the late dictator Saddam Hussein's attempt to resurrect the city. Still, it remains totally uninhabited and inhospitable to sustaining life. The other point here is that Satan loves to indwell human beings in an ultimate attempt to mimic Holy Spirit's life and presence within Christ's followers. Remember, the Bible describes Satan entering into Judas Iscariot when he decided to betray Lord Jesus to the temple guard in Romans. In a very similar way, the devil, his fellow rebellious angels, demons, unclean spirits, lust after physical bodies to inhabit. And from that position, they can influence, even take over, a human's behavior. And who would be the ultimate best targets for these avowed enemy spirits of God? Why, the most powerful humans. Kings, emperors, presidents, prime ministers, senators, business tycoons, the uber wealthy. Does not this fact help us understand why some famous, powerful people today act the way they do? They've got something ugly and sinister living inside of them, making them do things that are unimaginably illogical and nonsensical. One of the most obvious examples, the accusations and allegations that Prime Minister Netanyahu is a war fugitive, guilty of crimes against humanity. Do not these accusers have eyes to see? No, they don't. They're blinded by their sin, which gives evil spirits the right to torment their hosts and persecute all who are of God. So Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 reveals the fall of the great evil one, originally named Lucifer, who became known as Satan, Satan. That moniker, Satan, is not a name per se, but a description. For Satan, Satan, simply means the adversary, the accuser. It's his prime directive to be like God and, if possible, replace God entirely. While that is patently impossible, he tries to his best to convince people that he is the deity that people actually need and actually want. In the same way that he and his minions entered Judas Iscariot and the various evil kings of Babylon and even the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, so he himself will indwell the person whom the Bible calls the ultimate and final Antichrist. This human Antichrist is almost certainly already alive on earth, just waiting in the wings to take over all the world that rejects the gospel. But the third temple in Jerusalem must be built first. And it looks like that construction could begin shortly in the next few years for the requisite red heifers to sanctify it already on site in Israel. While world leaders are prime targets for Satan and company, us ordinary people are not exempt, hardly. Wicked, devilish impulses exist within all of us. And when we sin, we inadvertently throw open doors to our souls that allow such foul spirits to enter. For when we sin and do not confess and repent quickly, God's protection cannot continue in that area of our lives in which we've sinned. Thus we become vulnerable. Obey God and his blessings automatically come to us. Disobey God and his blessings can no longer come. Consider Lord Jesus' teaching parable in Luke 20, also recounted in Matthew 21 and Mark 12. The symbolism is fairly obvious. The man represents Father God. The tenants who leased the vineyard were the Jews, specifically the Pharisees and religious leaders who adamantly rejected Christ Jesus. The servants are the prophets that God sent, which most Jewish authorities persecuted and killed. The son sent at the last is Christ Jesus himself. All the hearers agreed that the murderous tenants must be destroyed and the vineyard given to those who are properly and lawfully tended on behalf of the Father. All the listeners agreed, except the Pharisees and religious leaders, when they could see that it was about them. They closed their ears. They shut their hearts. They rejected their Messiah and Lord, the Son of God. God truly has enemies. To be more accurate, God has no enemies. There are some of his creatures, angels, spirit beings, humans, who have turned their backs on God, who actively oppose God, who have made themselves anti-God, made themselves enemies of God. But as just these prophecies in Isaiah described, they will be nullified in the blink of an eye from before Father God as if they never, ever existed. Truly, they have no power over us. We need not be afraid of them in the least. Yes, they are dangerous and can wreak havoc in our lives if we are not careful. So be careful. Keep your nose in the Bible, your thoughts on things above, and your words pure and uplifting to yourself and to all around. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that in your word you have taught us everything that we need to know to be able to understand your kingdom here on earth in which we live and will administer on your behalf. Give us the desire unceasing to search out your word. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.